Thank you, Carlton. Let me invite all of you to open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James is a master at illustration. And here in this section we'll be looking at, in verses 21 and 22, he speaks of the power of God's Word, and he uses two vivid images. He's going to use first the image of the Word as seed, and then he'll use the image of the Word as mirror. When he talks about the Word as seed in verse 21, he says, "Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you." Now this immediately brings to my mind, at least, the parable of the soils that Jesus told. The hard soil and the rocky soil and the thorny soil and then the fertile soil that the Word fell into that was able to produce a harvest of fruit. In Hebrews 4:12, this idea is seen again where we read, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." So James is first of all going to talk about the reception of the Word into hearts that are open, and he uses the word specifically humble. And he explains that the filth and the moral degradation that's around us is not dealt with externally, it's dealt with internally. You get rid of these kinds of things from the inside out through the planted Word. Now, we are all regularly exposed to the Word of God through our hearing it read publicly. We began our assembly this morning with a reading of Scripture before the Lord's Supper. Again, a passage was read out of Matthew's Gospel. In our classes this morning, we had sections of Scripture read. And even outside of our time here in our assembly, we're exposed to that. Some of you have daily readings, or you maybe take some publication like Guideposts, and you're exposed on a regular basis to God's Word, or you may even hear it occasionally quoted in the public arena or read a quotation out of the newspaper from the Word of God. So we're exposed to it, but there is a huge difference in exposure to the Word of God, just simply hearing it, and in doing what James speaks of when he talks about humbly accepting the Word planted in you. You know, it's the difference between seeing and smelling a nice hot meal and sitting down to that dinner and partaking of it and enjoying that meal. You know, we don't really have time in the short few hours we're together here in our assemblies during the week to really ingest the Word of God. It's not possible to do what James speaks of in our short time here together. It involves taking time to allow that Word to be taken in and to be meditated upon and to be contemplated and then to be responded to. James says, "Do you want to be saved from the wicked world in which you live with all of its influences? Then humbly accept the Word of God. Allow it to come into your heart." And it involves action on our part. This is not something that's done passively. We move from a passive hearing of the Word to an active reception of it. And so that's what he speaks of. Then he goes on and he uses another image, that of mirror. And he says, "The Word is like a mirror." And there in verse 22, he says, "Don't merely listen to it, so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." Now, I think it's interesting that he talks about a man looking into a mirror, because it's usually a woman that looks into a mirror. Now, I'm going to get in trouble here if I'm not careful, but at our first service, I just asked, how many men here this morning have mirrors with you? Do any of you men have a mirror in your pocket? No? How many women? Let me see here. How many women have mirrors with you? You know, now, why is that? Why do women carry mirrors in their purse? Well, I, through observation, have learned after a meal, I'll sometimes see a lady take out a little compact and she'll reapply her lipstick, or I'll see her, you know, check her makeup or her hair. But I'm not going to let the guys off the hook. Guys use mirrors too, ladies. You just don't see it. It's in the men's room back here. The men always check the mirror, and there are two things they check for. They always check their hair when they walk out there at the mirror, and they check their zipper. Guys use mirrors too. And we all use mirrors, and we use them for the same reason. We use them to find out if there is anything that is wrong, and then we make immediately a correction if there is something that has gone awry. Now, James explains that that's the way the Word of God is to be used. We're to see it. It reflects things back. There are things that I come across after all these years of my being in the ministry that there will be a passage that I'll read and I'll think, I have never really seen that before. I've never really thought about it like that before. And there'll be some application that I've never really seen in my own life, and it's like I've seen it for the first time, and God's Word convicts me anew. Now, God asks us to respond to those things that are mirrored to us as we are taking that Word in into our heart. So there's the active reception of the Word that James is encouraging, and the active response to the Word in this image of the mirror. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so I want to look this morning at several ways that our obedience is called for as we receive that Word into our life and then respond to that Word. First of all, our feeding on the Word of God informs our obedience. God reveals to us through His Word the direction that our lives are to take. God doesn't just say, folks, I want you to serve me. Now you figure out how you can best do that. God explains often in very detailed ways how He would have us honor Him. Our obedience becomes a response to His will in our life. The Boy Scout came home all beat up, and his mother asked him, what in the world happened to you? And he said, I was just trying to help an old lady across the road. And she said, well, what happened? And he said, she didn't want to go. You know, we need to find out the will of God before we just strike out on our own doing things that we think might honor or please Him. We're not the ones who make that decision. God is. And God has revealed that to us through the Word. And so we, as His obedient children, allow Him to make the calls in these areas. We learn what His wishes are through the Word, and then we enter into compliance with those things. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, passage that was used in the auditorium class this morning, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then He closes that section by talking about those who hear it and respond to what God's Word is. Now, another thing that our allowing the Word to come into our hearts will allow to happen is that it focuses our obedience. Peter heard the words of his master, and he was prepared to do whatever it cost him. Just a short time after the beginning of the church, Peter was there in the temple court, and the powers that existed then came, and they ordered him to preach no longer in the name of Jesus. And his immediate response was, we must obey God rather than men. His obedience became a very focused thing. There wasn't a lot of latitude when it came to his response in this particular area. I love the story of John Kenneth Galbraith. He was an economist and presidential advisor through several presidents. He came home exhausted one afternoon and went into his house, and he told his housekeeper, take all my calls and don't disturb me. He says, I'm tired and I want to get a nap. And so he went up and lay down. And shortly after he had gone to sleep, the phone rang, and it was President Johnson. And the housekeeper said, I'm sorry, sir, but he is asleep. And the president said, well, go wake him up. Tell him the president needs to speak to him. And she paused, and then she said very firmly, no, Mr. President, I can't do that. I work for him, not for you. And he said, don't wake me up. Well, the next day, Mr. Galbraith went in to meet the president, not even realizing what had happened, and the president told him the whole story, and he was really apologetic. And Johnson says, no, don't apologize. You just tell that woman I want her in the White House. You know, we don't have a lot of latitude in making up our own minds how we are going to respond to what God asked us to do. The three Hebrews who were cast into the furnace responded in a very exclusive way to God's commands that they honor Him alone. And it wouldn't have involved much, and they were even told that. All it takes is just bowing down, just bow down to this golden image, and you'll be off the hook. And they said, we cannot do that. We owe our exclusive allegiance to God. Daniel refused to eat the king's food. He refused to be curtailed in his prayer life. His duty had been focused by the Word of God. You know, another thing that happens when we allow the Word to be planted within us, when we humbly accept the Word and are responsive to that Word, it shows us the extent of our obedience. God reveals in the Word that we are to be fully obedient to Him. You know, a man who is faithful to his wife only part of the time is really not faithful at all. God wants our full commitment to Him, not just lip service on Sunday. Now, I have made a commitment, and I stand here before God, and I can say this, I have given God every fiber of my being. And I, most days, remember in prayer as I begin my day to recommit everything I have to Him. And I'll pray and I'll tell God, God, I am yours. I'm totally yours. You have my thoughts. You have my energy. You have all the deeds I'll do today. They belong to You, and I want to serve You in every way. Now, does that mean that I am a compliant Christian in every area? Far from it. I am a disobedient servant, just like you are. We're all sinners. We all fail to do what we, in our heart of hearts, want to do. And we are all totally reliant upon the grace of God. That is what will save us in the last day. But God wants our hearts. He wants all that we can give Him, knowing that we will fail it. That's what He desires from us. There's a passage over in John chapter 14, verse 21, where Jesus talks about compliance to His commandments. And listen to what He says there. He says, whoever has My commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves Me. He who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I too will love him and show Myself to him. You know, sometimes I hear Christians say, I just feel like God's so far away from me. I don't feel like He's close to me. I don't sense His presence in my life. I wonder sometimes if this might not be the problem, this thing that Jesus talks about here. He says, those who are obedient to My commands, I will reveal Myself to them. Maybe it's obedience that's a problem. If you've not been obedient, if you've not been responsive to His commands, if you've not fully given yourself to Him, maybe that's why God seems so far away and He doesn't seem like He's revealing Himself to you in a clear way. You know, there's another thing about this that we learn as we learn to be responsive to the commands of God. As we read through Scripture and we see things, I know that we had this struggle as parents with our children in requiring obedience at times. And anyone who's been a parent has had to go through this and make a decision how they're going to respond to it. You'll tell a child, would you do this or such? And they act like they don't hear you. And so you'll say it a second time, a little bit more loudly, and they will make a beginning move like they're going to respond, but then they don't. And it ends up being a little bit of a power struggle. And so we had to decide how we were going to deal with this, and I know some parents decide by the counting method, and they'll say, you know, I'll give you to 10, 1, 2, 3, or give you to 3, whatever it is. We just talked to our girls, and we said, girls, if we ask you to do something and you don't do it immediately, then that will be regarded as a failure to obey, and we'll have the consequences of that. And so that's the way we did it, and that saved us a lot of steps. That saved me acting like I'm going to get out of the chair and go for them. That saved me having to count. That saved me a lot of things. I just said, we need you to do this, and they learned to respond immediately to those kinds of things. Now, God requires the same thing of us. When God reveals in His Word that He requires something of me, an attitude change, a behavior change, a response of love in some direction, then I'm not to check and first see which way the wind is blowing before I give my obedient response to God. Thomas A. Kempis is the one who said, "Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience." You know, I think all of us need to wrestle with this, because procrastination is nothing more than another kind of disobedience to God. And if you know there are things in your life that need to be corrected, if you know there are sins that ought to be dealt with, if there are attitudinal adjustments that ought to be made in your life, as is revealed through the Word, then for you to say, "You know I need to work on that, and one of these days I'm going to," that is disobedience to God. God requires obedience now. For me to say, "Next week I'll try to start doing this," or "Tomorrow I'll begin working," God says, respond as the Word reveals these things to you. You know, it's interesting that even through Scripture, you see, when people came into that initial knowledge of the saving power of Jesus Christ, when they learned that they were lost in their sins and their only hope of salvation was Jesus Christ, every example we read of in Scripture of people coming to faith in Jesus is one of an immediate response to Him. On the day of Pentecost, when those people cried out, realizing their lostness, they responded immediately in faith to the instructions that Peter gave them. When the eunuch was on that road and he learned of his lostness, of his need for a Savior, when Philip had explained to him the good news about Jesus, he said, "Stop the chariot right now. I want to take care of my response to my Lord and my Savior." The jailer, even though it was in the middle of the night, when he came to understand the power of Jesus to provide salvation for him and his family, we read, at that very hour of the night, they got up. They responded. He was baptized. He rejoiced that salvation had come to his family. And Saul didn't need a lot of urging, but he did need those words of his teacher, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." We're told today is the day of salvation. That's the kind of response that God asks of His followers. And so this morning, we're going to sing a song, and if you need to make an initial response of faith to God, we hope that you will not delay, realizing that delay is really disobedience. That you'll respond now, that you'll respond with a full heart. And let me say to those of you that have already made that initial response, if there is something in your life that has been revealed to you through your reading of the Word of God that you have not responded to, understand this. You can live in disobedience just as clearly by not responding to that as you can by not responding initially to the will of God. Allow the Word of God to be something that changes your life as you respond daily to what God would have you be. If you need to respond right now, we would love to assist you in that response. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?